I think that discussing and diving into the Trinity and exploring different ways to think about the Trinity is really going to impact us in our day-to-day faith if we allow it, and open us up to maybe a new way and a deeper way of being the church and being followers of Jesus. So there's going to be a little intro tonight, and I want to start with this quote, which I thought was very telling. Bad theology is like pornography, the imagination of a real relationship without the risk of one. This is from the preface to that book, and this is written by William Paul Young. How many of you have read The Shack? This is the author of The Shack, who has a very interesting approach to the Trinity. So much of our Western world is based on ideas, asserted ideas, defended ideas, and certainty. We love certainty. And we all know that the word of the year is going to be post-truth, right? We live in a post-truth world because you can't trust anything. And so I think one of the things that we as the church have to recover is that we need to be the people of the third way. It doesn't always have to be left or right. There is a way in the middle that is different and not just compromise. It's just a different way of doing life. And that is based in theology. And our bad theology tells us it has to be this or that, either or. It has to be right or wrong. These people are in, these people are out. And it doesn't focus on deep relationship. So our goal is to construct good theology. So before we do that, let's talk about what we already think. So what, if anything, do you think about the Trinity? I'll give you a brief definition to get us started. The Trinity is the Christian doctrine held amongst most, well, it's Christian, that God is three and God is one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what do you think about the Trinity? What have you been taught about the Trinity? Not everybody at once.
Just what you just said.
Three in one? Okay. So we're going to talk about ways we talk about the Trinity, and we're going to talk about the fallacy of all of them in a minute, and that's the problem. That's a great way. One of my favorite explanations I ever saw of the Trinity was also in a children's moment, and it was on a pipe organ. Well, it was on an organ. It wasn't really a pipe organ, but an organ has... anybody in here play organ? Jesse, maybe? No? So organ has, like, pedals, and it has stops, and it has multiple keyboards, but it's all an organ, right? And when you play the right combination of those three things together, it makes beautiful, harmonious notes. I thought that was pretty good. I think that's the Augustinian, Saint Augustine. I think that's how he explained the Trinity. But all of our analogies start to break down, right? Because you're not really three different people. You're just all of those. Just one. Okay, that's good. I'll accept that as something you've learned about the Trinity. Mostly because I have to. Because it is something you learned. Hey. Anybody else? Anybody else have a particularly great analogy of the Trinity you really love? Okay. Anybody had thoughts about the Trinity changed over time? See, that's going to be hard to answer that one since nobody's really thought about the Trinity in the first place.
I feel like the Shack changed my
thoughts
for sure. Even if it's just
Well, sure. Sure. Okay. All right. So how does anybody's thinking about the Trinity affect your everyday life? Probably not, right? Okay, this last one you don't have to answer right now, but I do want you to write them down so you don't forget them. Whatever questions you have about the Trinity, you can ask them now, but you know, the reason we're studying is this, is to talk about it. Okay, now here's the secondary question that's not on here. How many of you would say that the doctrine of the Trinity or the idea of the Trinity is central to the Christian faith? Well, I think it has to be. Well, I'll be honest, if we wanted to get into a heavy theological discussion, you cannot, while the Trinity is never mentioned in Scripture, you cannot be a fully Orthodox Christian without having some belief in the Trinity. In fact, it is one of the things that makes our faith very unique and distinctive. But here's another quote that I thought was also very true. If Trinity is supposed to describe the very heart of the nature of God, and yet it has almost no practical or pastoral implications in most of our lives, if it's even possible that we could drop it tomorrow and it would be a forgettable throwaway doctrine, then either it can't be true, or we don't understand it. This is based on a quote earlier by, I think it's by Karl Rahner, who says, sorry, I missed that. Who says that basically the Trinity is one of the central doctrines of the Christian faith, but it could be pulled out of most anybody's belief system and it would make no difference in how we live our lives. He's not saying that's a good thing. He's just saying that that's the reality, right? Okay. Let's talk about a few models of the Trinity that you may have seen. I called this letting go of former things because... Anybody ever heard the Trinity described as an egg? It's three parts, right? One egg is a shell, a yolk, and a white. And yet it is an egg. Kinda, right? Because they're not all really the same thing. They're just in a container. And that's not true of the Trinity. It's not like God is a container for Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Water, states of matter, is another common explanation for the Trinity. So here we have air, ice, and water. All of those are water. But an individual molecule of water cannot be all three at the same time, can it? No, and at a micro level, it's always either one or the other. Well, that's not necessarily true of the Trinity either, is it? One of the most classical explanations is the shamrock. It's got three leaves, it's one thing, but it's not really three separate things. Why do I keep putting that pointer thing? I totally forgot about the one that Dixie mentioned. That's not a horrible one, except for there's not three. All of them break down, right? All physical manifestations and understandings of the Trinity break down. So, I want to look at this picture for a minute. This is a famous icon of the Trinity. And it's based on a story that is in your homework, which I'll talk about at length. But This is the representation of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And there's a story about an artist who actually came to the faith simply by looking at this painting in its original state. The green, anybody want to guess which one the green is? Oh, you got one in three chance, right? You could do like kids do and just say all three of them, and one of them would be right. There's a spirit. Green representing life. Hey, I'm proud of you for guessing. I mean, that's representing life. The, not staying in the shadow. And the color is off on this. The blue is the royalty of the sun. Oh, now I'm going to get it backwards. And the gold is the Godhead. What is amazing about this painting is, I don't know if you can tell what they're doing here. Do you know what this is? Yeah, it's a bowl of food, man. It's like they're eating. They're fellowshipping together. They are enjoying the company of one another. There is an undocumented idea. You see this little square right here? That originally, when this was commissioned and placed inside the church, that square actually contained what?
It's a rectangle.
I'm sorry, rectangle. You see this square right here? That's right. I have never gotten over calling squares rectangles squares. Okay, see this thing. Originally when it was put up, there is a rumor that it had a mirror so that when you viewed it, you would become a part yourself of the painting. Of course, that would be very unorthodox, capital O and little O, to include an avenue towards humanity on an icon. There is a thing going on here that none of our typical metaphors for the Trinity get, and that is the enjoyment of one another that the triune God seems to be having. There is a scripture and a story, and like I said, it's on your homework, but it's a story of Abraham and Sarah, and they are just hanging out, and Abraham is standing there, and God shows up, and there's three of them. And later, they're called angels, but originally, they're called God walking. And they show up, and Abraham offers them hospitality. And so there's something to be said for the fact that when God shows up, he accepts something from humanity. And so God sits down and Abraham has Sarah bake a cake, a loaf of bread, and they sit under a tree in the shade of the hospitality of Abraham and Sarah, and they talk and they converse and they enjoy each other's company. There is discussion in the beginning in Genesis about, in the beginning, God said, let us make humanity in our image. And it's plural language. And then there is Jesus who, golly, Jesus, talks a lot about I and the Father are one. And if I go, then the Spirit will come. So we got some really complicated images, but they're central and they're important. One of the things we have to have as we engage in this study is we have to begin to view our faith in this lens. We see it's not the task of Christianity to provide easy answers to every question, but to make us progressively aware of a mystery. I think we don't have enough mystery in our lives. And I don't mean like that thing you're worried about. I mean things that would leave us in awe. Things that overwhelm our understanding and yet can be grasped increasingly. The ancient mystics described the Trinity as a dance. A dance of circle, where the three were joined together in a rhythm and a pattern, engaging in life together in constant motion. Another way to think about it is if we had a ball of yarn or string in here, and we were throwing it one to another, connecting with each other in a kinetic and energetic way. I thought about grabbing your project and throwing that yarn, but I decided I would not. If the Trinity is the root of our understanding of the God we worship, then we ought to spend some time, and we're going to spend some time, pondering it. Because one of the things I think we're going to emerge with is some answers and some questions and some ideas, but I don't want us to really be doing it in a way that is... I don't want us to be doing it in a way that is just ideas, right? I mean, ideas are awesome and fun and great, but I want us to begin to act in such a way that one of the central themes of our faith actually may make a difference in the way we live. Because if God at the beginning, let us make humanity in our image, if God at the beginning is based in relationship, then we go back to this first quote about bad theology is like pornography. The image, the imaginary relationship without the risk. If what we really profess is that our God has relationship as the defining characteristic, in the beginning was relationship, then it means a lot for how we are called to live in the world, how we are called to engage with others, how we are called to engage our lives. So, let's talk about homework. I know you all love your homework. Yep.
And I'm not sure how it's worded, but it's basically, how does it affect our everyday lives? Do we think of it?
Yeah.
And I don't want anyone to raise their hand about that. Because speak to me that I don't have a true understanding of the Trinity. Is it something that is a Christians that we don't talk about it enough or what?
Well, can you pass those out? Yes. So Baptists could very easily be described as, instead of being Trinitarian, binary in our belief. We really like God the Father and Jesus. We don't talk a lot about the Spirit, right? So part of it is that we just don't talk, and when we do talk about them, we talk about them in terms of, function quite often, right? Sorry. The other is that I think we have often been taught in a way that does not enliven us towards wonder and mystery. And I think there really is... So, and we will talk at length about this over the next few weeks, but there is a mystical and mysterious component. I've got extras. Some of them are poorly cut. Some of them are better cut. One of the things I've been increasingly convicted about is that we live in a world where I could say to you, hey, let's talk about this. And you could go look it up, and you could look it up on Wikipedia, or you could look it up on about 1,000 other websites, right? And that's going to give you head knowledge. It's going to give you ideas. But I am increasingly convinced, and we've talked about this at other points in our Wednesday night series, that we have got to spend more time away from ideas. You remember when we talked about contemplative prayer and we talked about getting away from some of the firmness of our thoughts and getting to a deeper mysticism, getting to a place that's difficult to describe. I think that's where we have to go when we talk about the Trinity. I think we have to be willing almost to sit with and let me explain the homework and I'll tell you towards answering your question. We're not going to emerge from this and you're going to be like, Trinity, boom. I want us to emerge from this formed, not informed. If we get informed on the way, that's great. I don't want you to be non-informed. But to that end, we're doing homework a little differently. If we're going to talk about rectangles and square, we ought to put the adverbial ending on different. So this is a daily reading for the next week. There are 7 days on here. Yes, make sure I count that right. They are not long readings, and there are no quizzes, and there are no questions. But what I would like you to do is to read over it several times, either several times throughout the day or several times at once, like a Lectio Divina, where you read the thing 3-4 times in a row in a prayer. Because I see a world right now outside it's been coming. It's not all about what's going on right this second. I see a world that's full of answers, right? Everybody's got an answer for something. Now, we got different answers. We got different opinions that we then call facts, right? We don't need more answers. We need to be shaped by something beyond ourselves. And if there is anything that gets at the heart of what makes God beyond ourselves, it's this, that God is three and God is one. And that is the fundamental foundation of who God is. And if that is the fundamental foundation of who God is, then what we do is, you ever this is the last time I'll try to explain it tonight, but you ever go like on a road trip, right, and you're trying to see something out, but there's like a bunch of trees, and it's like in the woods, you know? But there, you know there's something on the other side of the trees. And so you're driving down the highway, and you're looking off, and you get glimpses of it through the trees, right? And then maybe the trees space out a little bit, or maybe you finally come to a clearing, and you get that glimpse of it where you finally can begin to comprehend what it is off there in the distance. But then you keep driving and the trees come back and you know it's still there and you know what it is, but you still can't see it as good as you could. Until maybe you circle back around and you come. When we start talking, this is not like baby Sunday school class. This is like formation of the kind that we often have not done in the West. And it is putting ourselves in a position to catch a glimpse of the greatness of God beyond ways we can explain so that we are changed by the encounter. So we're going to work and talk and drive and do all the things we can to catch those glimpses. Because my belief is that ultimately those glimpses will change us. Change us. So to do that, it's not because we don't understand it. Yeah, I mean, we don't understand it enough. But we need to keep not understanding it more deeply. And it's because we don't talk about it. We don't think about it. You know, we have a very functional faith sometimes that simply says, remember that time Jesus got nailed to that tree? Yeah, that was probably really bad for him, but he died, and now you're going to be okay, and not go to hell. And yet, there are days in our lives where, even if we don't doubt our eternal salvation, we begin to think, is this really all there is? And I think it's not. But I think we're going to have to learn a new way of seeing. So to that end, the homework is very prayerful. It is very... What's the analytical brain? Left brain? I know that's really a myth now, but left brain. This is very right brained, okay? This is very reading and navel gazing, for lack of a better... That's shorthand for... You got to let it wash over you. You got to sit with it. You got to believe that it's worth it to be changed and challenged by God. All I'm asking you to do is to hang with me. I promise. We will wander together. But like any good journey, we'll be shaped by both the road we travel and the place we're going. Any other questions? Let's pray. God, we confess that you are God and we are not, and that we struggle to even grasp who, what, how you are. In your mercy, overwhelm us until we are people who bear the mark of the triune God in our lives and in the way we live, in the way we seek out the other, and in the way we dance alongside you. It's in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit we pray. Amen.
So I do have a question.
Okay.
Richard talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And also talks about your cup running over.
Mm-hmm.
I guess the analogy that I end up with is, it sounds to me like you're talking about we need to empty ourselves out a little bit and
allow
room.
Ah. That's it. That's perfect. That's actually, I heard a story today about the very same principle, that there was a college professor who wanted to learn from a Zen master. He wanted to learn about Zen. And so he went in and he said, teach me about Zen. And every time the Zen master would start to teach him something, the college professor would be like, it's like this, and talk about this. And he would talk about his ideas. And so eventually the Zen master said, would you like some tea? And he went and he got a cup of tea and put the tea on the saucer and he poured. And he said, you know, it got up to the top and then it poured over into the saucer and then it poured off the saucer onto the carpet. And the professor was like, whoa, whoa, you're crazy. Stop it. He said, this is just like you. You came wanting something, but you have no space for it. Rohr talks about it in another book called Formation by Subtraction. Formation by subtraction. And that we have to be emptied before we can be filled. Way to be, Gary. Yes. Others? I'd like to give you something creepy and tell you I'm going to know if you don't do your homework, but I won't. Yeah. So, you're outdoorsy, right? You ever gone early in the morning to the top of a mountain, and you've hiked kind of in the dim light, and you get up somewhere early enough to see the sunrise? And there's something that happens inside of you where you feel more alive in that moment than you did a moment before? You can't analytically tell me why you feel more alive right then. You still breathing the same air? You still standing in the same spot you were 10 seconds before? somehow you have connected with the world in a deeper way. And in some mysterious, mystical way, your life has been impacted in a way that we cannot analytically describe. I think we need more of those moments. Because most of us spend our lives every day where we have to have answers for somebody. Somebody comes in the shop, something ain't right. You can't be like, it's a mystery. But what if here we became a group of pilgrims who sought to encounter something larger than ourselves and be shaped by it in ways we couldn't explain? Because we knew that all those other places we were going to have to explain stuff. That's kind of what I mean. Plus, I love talking about mystery because then I don't ever have to be super specific. Because it's a mystery.
Well, I mean, if we could figure God out, it wouldn't be God. So.
It's true.
At some point.
There's a line, though. So there's, I'm going to butcher the line and I'll read it to you next week, but there's a line. It talks about this, that it says, it's in this book where he says, if the Trinity is mystery and if knowledge of God is mystery, mystery does not mean that something is unknowable. It means that it is infinitely knowable. Sit with that. Yeah, I won't see you guys next Wednesday, so I will send you some extra prayers for next week.